Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we are looking at verses 24 through 26 of chapter 1. Let us hear God's word to us, brothers and sisters. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you tonight from this text in some particular ways. Life in the church is not easy. We can speak joyfully of texts like iron sharpening iron. That's great when it's two pieces of iron rubbing together, but when it's two egos, two souls, it can be a great challenge. And I'm going to ask AV if they would turn my headset down just a touch, unless you want me to just be quiet the whole time. I can hear it ringing, and I haven't even thought about getting loud yet. Thank you. There are challenges that we face in the church as the church. And this text can touch on those in a way that encourages us to have a grand vision for what the gospel is doing in us and around us. We focused last time on that challenging verse 24, where Paul speaks of some sort of lack in Christ's afflictions, and we noted that's not a lack in the effectiveness of Christ's redemptive work, but it's simply a statement of God's appointment for suffering for believers and filling up that will of God even as we suffer for the sake of the gospel. Tonight, as we take these three verses in total, I want to encourage us that as God's saints, beneficiaries of the gospel ministry, delight in the inclusiveness of the gospel and determine to operate within that inclusiveness. As God's saints, beneficiaries of the gospel ministry, delight in the inclusiveness of the gospel and determine to operate within that inclusiveness. My hope is that the word inclusive has your attention, because some of you just got nervous. Firstly, whether Jew or Gentile, delight in the mystery of the gospel. Whether Jew or Gentile, delight in the mystery of the gospel. Paul will go on in this text and expound a bit on this mystery. We have it stated extremely clearly in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery, and that is something we should delight in. Now, looking back at the Old Testament, we can see how from the beginning there was the promise of all the nations of the world being blessed through the family of Abraham. Okay, that should have been a green flag somewhere along the way. Even in the praise of Israel, in Psalm 117, it speaks of this broadening worship that comes from the nations. Psalm 2 speaks of the princes of the world should bow down and kiss the Son to turn his wrath away. As we look back, now that we know the mystery, we look back and we see it everywhere. But back there, looking forward, it wasn't so clear. It's like the movie The Sixth Sense. And I enjoy the comedian Nate Bargatze. He has a whole thing he does on The Sixth Sense. Spoiler alert, the guy is dead the whole movie. Okay, but it's like 25 years old. So if you haven't seen it by now, Nate says, don't tell me you were going to go home and watch it tonight. And then, now I've ruined it for you. He also says it makes more sense that the man's wife wasn't talking to him for the whole movie than it makes that he was dead. But that's another issue for another day. You spend the whole time watching this movie thinking there's something just off here, and then at the end of the movie it becomes clear the man is a ghost himself. And so when the little boy says, I see dead people, he's talking to a dead person. The mystery is revealed. You think way back through the whole movie, you think, oh, I should have seen it coming. That is the mystery of the gospel. The promise is there from the beginning for the entire world, for all the nations to be blessed. And only now, after through the apostolic ministry, through that revelation, through that great clarity that comes as Christ passes the baton of the gospel ministry, of the leadership of the church, to the apostles, then to the pastors and teachers, does the church, as the Gentiles are pouring in, look back and say, ah, this was the plan from the beginning. And friends, we should delight in that. We should delight in that because that's why we are in the gospel. Don't think of inclusiveness as some would use it, meaning everybody, no matter, you can hate Jesus, you can be some other religion, and don't worry, Jesus will make sure you slide under the door. No. Maybe think of it this way. Depending on how you lived your life when you were young, there may be someone who's really surprised that Jesus let you in. There might be somebody who thinks you don't deserve to have the gospel applied to you. Praise God for the inclusiveness of the gospel. Because the truth is, none of us deserve it. And it's an ever expanding, ever enlarging refrain, the preaching of the gospel. And as the church, as we see the Great Commission given to us, that does not simply apply to those who go to foreign lands, but applies to all of us, we see that the church exists for the benefit of those who are not yet a part of it. Now, the church is the place where Christ has given the means of grace. So it's not an either-or proposition. God's people are blessed and encouraged and built up in the church. But if talk of outreach and mission and evangelism makes you nervous or perturbed, I would encourage you to consider how you got in. Because someone told you about Christ, and someone led you to him. And you once were not a part of the people, and now you are a part of the people. This is part of the challenging nature of theological language. God, having out of his mere good pleasure appointed some to eternal life, and we look around the room and we go, well, there's some here. This must be good enough. Us four, no more. Lock the door. No, whether Jew or Gentile, we should delight in that great mystery that lets us in, that gives us eternal life. Secondly, note that the gospel is a stewardship. Paul was very clear in his call to the Gentiles, and in his language throughout his writings, he basically says, I am working for Jesus and I am working for them. He owed a debt to them because he was called to them. It was a stewardship that he had been given. And that reminds us that we have been given that stewardship as well. Our mission field might be that little one in that high chair, either next to us at the table or at the other end of the table, depending on how far they're throwing food that meal. It might be that one who is failing in mental and physical acuity, to whom we've been married for some time. It might be that neighbor across the street, down the road, who needs the light of Christ in their life. It might be that you are called to go to a foreign land. We, as God's children, have been given the gospel as a stewardship. It is ours to handle. And so the gospel is not ours to determine its parameters. We do not get to decide who deserves to hear the gospel and who doesn't. It is Christ, and it is to go where he has determined it to go and how he has determined it to go there. And if you look at the parable of the sower, you can see the seemingly complete ineffectiveness of gospel ministry, because most of the soils don't yield lasting fruit, and yet the sower casts the seed there anyway. And so it can be easy, as we look at our neighborhood, as we look at La Mesa, as we look at San Diego State, as we look at places around us, to say, but are we really going to get any fruit out of that? And that's not the determining factor. The determining factor is, what has Christ called us to do with the gospel? He's called us to sow it as we go, wherever we go. And think of the parable of the stewards. Remember the master, he gives each of them a talent and then he leaves town for a while. The master was looking for multiplication, not maintenance. We should steward well the gospel that we've been given. Thirdly, look for the word to come to full fruition in your life and the life of our church. Paul was not simply trying to make people without excuse. He wasn't looking for just some meager, half-uttered, guttural, yes, So he could say, okay, you're in. You made a profession of faith. No, Paul was pushing, laboring, striving for the full fruition of God's word at work in the hearts of those who have called on Christ, sanctifying, uniting, cleansing, maturing, convicting, on and on and on it goes. In fact, we will be working through this as we wrap up chapter 1 of Colossians. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul had a goal in mind, and that's what he labored toward. And what did he say? For this I toil, struggling. How? With all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Discussion of mission, of vision, discussion of ministry strategy should not make us nervous. Friends, we are not going to accidentally do something that Christ does not intend to do in our church. As we toil and struggle for the sake of the gospel, we can rest in the fact that Christ is here and he is working. Now, pastors are always hearing the voices of the other side while in the pulpit. You might say, well, are you saying we're not sinners? We can't introduce something sinful into the church? Of course we can. But that shouldn't keep us from laboring diligently for the sake of the gospel. Unless it's something prescribed by Scripture. Let us move forward wisely. Let us not sit. Let us move forward. Let us advance in the work of the ministry. That's what Paul did. What was Paul's basic, fundamental, missional approach? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Every city he went to the synagogue. He went to the places of wisdom. He went to the places of debate. He was intentional in what he did. It's okay for us to be intentional in our approach in the gospel. Now, my final point starts to get down to the, I've been trying to lift eyes up and say, this is the vastness, this is the grandness of what Christ intends in the church through the work of the gospel and in the community through the mission of the church. But then comes the reality of the human experience in a sinful world and sinners working together in trying to process these things and trying to grow toward unity and advance in our union and communion with one another. Paul is speaking these things in the context of the suffering that he is experiencing for the work of the gospel. At no point does Scripture let us go, and therefore everything will be rosy. And therefore everyone's going to be warmed and filled and nothing bad will ever happen. Never lets us get down that path. So my fourth point is this, to process rightly the glory and suffering that come with the gospel. What do I mean by that? processing rightly the glory, seeing the gospel at work in your own heart, in the life of a friend or a family member that you've been praying for, in a coworker, especially if it's been years of diligent prayer, your knees are rough from being on them in prayer for this dear soul that you love, and you see the gospel begin to take root and grow in them. There is a sense of glory, of awe and wonder that happens in that. It is amazing, and we should rightly process that. We should enjoy that, and we should give Christ praise for that, and we should be stimulated to further gospel ministry and further prayer and further endeavor when those moments happen. But then there's the suffering that can come as well. Perhaps watching the gospel be ignored in the life of those you love. Perhaps watching those who claim the name of Christ hurt one another. As one of my mentors said, who many of you know quite well, knew quite well, he'd always say, "Sheep bite at one end, and they do other things at the other end." And as a shepherd, you're there to help with it all. Living out the fruits of the gospel can be excruciating. You challenge that one who is struggling with the claims of Christ on their life and what it means for the totality of their life or this particular one area of their life, and they end up lashing out at you like you're trying to harm them, you know, something like that. Even considering things like peacemaking and conflict resolution in the church, there's a vulnerability. There's an openness to hurt. It's so hard to be open to hurt when you've already been hurt. These struggles and strains, brothers and sisters, I know I'm preaching to the choir, as we might say. These things are real, and they're challenging. We need to be praying for one another and encouraging one another. It takes a lot, as Paul says in Philippians 2, and Mike and I did not coordinate this. Philippians 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now that's a pretty high standard for a congregation. Paul is really calling them to an echelon of unity that a lot of congregations never experience. Be of one mind, in full accord with one another. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The interesting thing about Paul's letter to the Philippians here is that it can seem so different than how we think about the gospel message and how it impacts us. I mentioned a week or two ago how because of the mishandling and the overstimulation of this idea of Christ as our example in early 20th century liberalism, we've lost that part of who Christ is to us, that he is our example. We're not saved by simply following his example. But as he has saved us and as he unites us to himself and he gives us a new nature and we walk in faith and repentance, who do we want to most be like? Well, hopefully Jesus. That's who we want to be like. That's what we want to aspire to. And what's interesting here is Paul takes the pure gospel message, the historic gospel of Christ, and says, see how Jesus did this? That then is your example of how to treat one another in the church and to treat others around you. And we know this, but we forget it. If I'm going to be like Jesus, most likely I'm going to have to die. Gospel living is a call to the death of self. Our flesh fights back. It doesn't want to die. It wants to live. It wants to flourish. How is your flesh fighting back? How do you wish to be recognized, honored, preferred? How are you laboring to show others they are more important than you are? How are you looking out for the interests of others in your new life, family, or circle of relationship? The incarnation is given here as an example to be followed. That is a huge challenge. If you're like me, when you feel that convicting nudge of the Spirit to consider someone more important than yourself, you look at them and you just see a litany of sin, or a litany of how they've hurt you, or a litany of how they don't measure up to the high standards that you have so well maintained in your life, Joel. But I'm called to lay down my life. I'm called to die. The incarnation is given as an example to be followed. And if your understanding of the theology of the gospel is that it inherently means nothing to what you should do and how you should operate, that if you so separate out, well, Jesus has saved me, but that has nothing to do with what I do because no good works can save me, then you are not fully understanding the unity of us as people under the gospel, and you're not understanding or applying God's word properly. There are commands in that text. We're focused tonight on Colossians 1, where Paul speaks of becoming a minister. Remember how he became a minister? Jesus attacked him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, blinded him, This wasn't a gentle conversion. This wasn't the sweet whisper of the Spirit. This was slap. Paul became a minister. He's given this stewardship. He didn't want to be given that stewardship. Remember, his heart was to destroy the church. And Jesus says, not only will you belong to the church, you will be an apostle of the church. You will preach the gospel. You will build my church in this world. And now he has a heart for the Gentiles to fully know the word, to know it, to understand it, to obey it, to live it. And Christ intends for this gospel to touch more and more people, to grow more and more. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, to grow and grow and grow. And we get to be a part of that. We are the beneficiaries of the gospel ministry. We are God's saints. Brothers and sisters, let us delight in the inclusiveness of that gospel that brought us in. And let us determine to continue to operate within that inclusiveness, that as the gospel is preached, we will see others brought in. And we will love them. And we will lay down our lives for them. We will consider them better than ourselves. We will prefer them over us. It's a beautiful thing as we see the gospel operate in that way. It's a glorious thing to see those who are hated become those who are loved in their experience. See those who are broken become whole. See those who are wandering become found. Those who are in darkness come into the light. That's what happened to us. That's what happened to Paul. And we get to participate in seeing it happen to others. Let us delight in that. Let us love that. Let us enjoy that every Lord's Day as we come to worship our risen Savior. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for your congregation in this place. Thank you for this body that you have gathered for yourself here, have loved and shepherded so diligently, have used to support missions around the world and down the street. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge of grace in our lives. Even as we see the Apostle Paul brought in, made a steward of the mysteries of the gospel, we have been made the beneficiaries of the gospel. We are your saints. We are your people. And like Paul before us, we get to take the gospel into our worlds, into our living rooms and into our kitchens and into our streets and cul-de-sacs, into our office cubicles, into our classrooms. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to see that inclusive gospel, drawing sinners in and making them saints. And that we would delight in such a beautiful thing. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.